Welcome to Season 6 of the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ. This season of the podcast is devoted to the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus teaches his people about life in the kingdom of God.
We're studying the second beatitude. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. If you read the Beatitudes in Luke's Gospel, he states them in a different form. Listen to Luke 6:21. He says, "Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep." All the suffering and sorrow that the people of God now experience because they're the people of God, all of that mourning is included in this Beatitude. You say, well, when is that? When do we weep while they're laughing? What are the uniquely Christian sorrows? I can think of six. The first one is the sorrow of repentance. The second one is real similar. It's any pain that you suffer as a result of having affections that are like God's affections. The third source of sorrow that we have as uniquely as God's people is the sorrow that comes from persecution. And then fourth, we grieve because of the suffering of deferred reward. Maybe you're sitting there thinking, boy, we've gone through four so far, and my suffering that I'm enduring right now isn't in any of those categories. It's unrelated to the kingdom. My suffering is just the normal sorrows of living in a cursed earth. You know, I got a bad back. I got joint pain. I got my financial struggles. I got the exact same kinds of things that my neighbor, my non-Christian neighbor, is grieving over. And so it's my suffering, same as their suffering. It's not anything different. Well, if you're following in your life, if you're following God's guidance, then that's not true. Your suffering is different from your neighbor's suffering. Philippians 2:25. The Philippians had sent this guy Epaphroditus to go help Paul. And Paul's now sending him back. He says, "I think it's necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, your messenger whom you sent to take care of my needs." Verse 26. "For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died." Now look at verse 29. "Honor men like him because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help that you could not give me." Now think about that for a minute. He almost died for Christ, for the work of Christ? What disease did he have? Tell me, what disease do you get from helping an apostle? What disease is caused by assisting a missionary? No disease. He didn't get the disease from the work of assisting in the missions. His sickness was caused not by the work, but just simply by the fact that Epaphroditus came into contact with some germs while he was serving Christ. And so Paul says that his sickness was suffering for Christ, and he almost died for the work of Christ, just because he came in contact with the germs while he was serving Christ. And that makes sense. That's the way the world is. If you get injured on the job, you get hired as an engineer somewhere, and your job is to design bridges, and you're designing a bridge, and then you get thirsty, so you sit down at your work, you get up from your office, you walk out into the hall to get a drink, you trip over your own feet, stumble and fall, and smack your head on the drinking fountain, cut your head open, go to the emergency room. Who pays the emergency room bill? Your employer pays it. Why? Getting a drink has nothing whatsoever to do with designing bridges. But they'll still pay for it because you smacked your head on the drinking fountain while you were working, while you were on the clock. You were in that building because you were working for them. And so it's their responsibility. And what this passage teaches us is that Christ operates the same way. As long as you're on the clock for him, any injury you get is considered suffering for Christ. And that's true whether you can see how this particular suffering honors Christ or if you can't see how it could possibly honor Christ. Doesn't matter if you can see the connection. Sometimes, in order for our suffering to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, it's essential that you not be able to see how it glorifies him. Like the suffering of Job. You know, Job's suffering had nothing to do with sin in his life. It was testing designed to expose the genuineness of Job's faith. And to demonstrate that God also was worthy of worship even when he sends bitter hardship into our lives. That was the purpose of Job's suffering, to prove that God is worthy of worship even when he sends us hardship. If Job would have known that's why this was happening, it would have spoiled the whole point, the whole purpose. It was essential that he did not know. And so the suffering came, and Job didn't make any sense at all from what Job understood. And he responded by saying, even though it didn't make sense, shall I accept good from the Lord's hand and not trouble? The Lord gives, the Lord has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. And that response brought glory to God, and it's still bringing glory to God to this day. Jesus had no sin, and yet he suffered, didn't he? He was being tested. The normal bumps and bruises and sicknesses and injuries and disappointments and sorrows of life that every human being on the planet goes through, for the world, they're meaningless. For the world, they're nothing. But for us, they're tests designed to bring glory to God. So it's not the same. Your bad back's not the same as your neighbor's bad back. It's different if you're following God's will. Now maybe you're thinking, well, actually, what if my suffering is because I didn't do God's will? I'm suffering because of my own sin. It's not persecution for the gospel. It's not an injury sustained while I was doing God's will on the clock. It's something that happened to me because I wasn't doing God's will. I was off the clock when I should have been on the clock, and now I have consequences of sin in my life to deal with. And that's causing my grieving and sorrow. And we already talked about the sorrow of repentance. I'm not talking about that here. I'm talking about the sorrow you feel when you realize that you're going through hardship because of your sin. You've already, this hardship of repentance, the sorrow of repentance, you've already gone through that. You've already repented and realized that you were alienated from God, and you repented and you were restored, and now you're forgiven and everything. All your relationship with God is restored, but still you're groaning through the consequences of sin, the ongoing lingering consequences that keep going even after you've been forgiven and even after you've been restored to intimacy with Christ. You know, you commit a crime, you repent, you're forgiven, you're restored to intimacy with Christ, but you still got 10 years left to go serve in your prison sentence. How are we to think about the sorrow of the lingering, ongoing consequences of our own sin? Well, first of all, don't make a mistake of thinking that it's an expression of God's anger or displeasure or estrangement from nearness to God. Once God allows you to have renewed access to nearness to his presence once again, you're restored. The anger's past. The reason the consequences keep lingering on is simply because those consequences have a purpose in the kingdom. They're designed to teach us and to train us. There's a huge difference between the consequences of sin that are merely punitive. That is, they're only punishment, just punishment. Huge difference between that and consequences of sin that are remedial. That is, they're designed to fix what's wrong in your heart, to fix you. Those are two totally different kinds of consequences of sin. And the first kind, we never experience as believers. Do you understand that? Never. Unbelievers get punished for their sin. They suffer consequences for sin that is just plain punishment. It doesn't do them any good necessarily. God doesn't promise that it's going to benefit them in any way. It might even harm them. It doesn't no good. It's just punishment. They're just getting what they have coming to them. That's it. That never happens to a Christian. All the consequences that we suffer for our sin are 100% remedial. They're redemptive. They're corrective. They always benefit us. They always work to fix, they do something to fix the problem in your heart. Hebrews 12:10. You may want to turn there. This Hebrews 12 is a key passage. Hebrews 12:10 says, our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good that we may share in his holiness. Verse 11, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So that passage, notice, it says four things about the consequences of your sin as a believer. Number one, the consequence of our sin is training. The word discipline means training. It's the word for training, not just punishment, training. Secondly, verse 10 says it's always for our good. For our good. Thirdly, also verse 10 says, so that we may share in his holiness. The consequences of your sin are for your good, causing you to share in God's holiness. And then fourth, verse 11, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace to those who have been trained by it. Produces a harvest of righteousness. So don't lose heart. when you suffer consequences of your sin, don't get discouraged. Verse 5, don't lose heart. You've forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves. He trains those he loves. It's a word of encouragement. Revelation 3:19, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. The pain and sorrow of the consequences of our sins can actually be a source of great encouragement and joy, because it's not just any pain and sorrow. It's special custom designed pain and sorrow designed by your maker to be just what the doctor ordered to fix what's wrong in your heart. That is such a comfort when you're going through extended long-term consequences of sin. Those sufferings and sorrows you're experiencing are like seeds that are designed by God to produce a harvest of righteousness and peace in your life. Raise your hand if you're interested in having a harvest of righteousness in your life. I mean, that's a fantastic promise, isn't it? That's what the Lord's discipline will do to all those who have been trained by it. You submit to his discipline, and this is what happens. And that training takes place not just in the consequences of our sin, but really in all suffering. It doesn't even have to be consequences of sin. All our suffering is training. As I said, Jesus never sinned, and yet he suffered for the purpose of being trained in obedience. You know that? Jesus had to go through training in his human nature. He had to be trained to obey. Hebrews 5:8, although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. Now, following in the footsteps of Christ means learning obedience through suffering. Remember what Paul told the disciples in Antioch in Acts 14:22? We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Suffering is a necessary thing in our growth process. Job 23:10, when he has tested me, well, come forth as gold. It refines us. That's why the psalmist said in Psalm 94:12, blessed is the man that you discipline, O Lord. Oh, blessed is the person that gets disciplined by God instead of being punished by God. And as a side note, I just want to throw this in. Keep this passage in mind, this Hebrews passage, when you have trouble believing that a person can change. Psychology world is just drilled in it. Everybody's thinking in our culture that people can't really change. They can't fundamentally actually be transformed. You're messed up because of what you are and how you were born. And, you know, it can be medicated up to a point and a little bit, but it can never really be transformed. That kind of thinking has affected a lot of people in the church. And so there's just a great deal of pessimism about sanctification in the church. Sometimes you hear a wife who's been lied to by her husband, and she's been betrayed, and she says, I could never trust him again. I could never trust him again. Somebody says something like that, what are they saying? What they're saying is, I do not believe God is capable of transforming his character ever. God can't do it. I don't believe God's discipline can bring about a harvest of righteousness in his heart. Can't happen. Lord's discipline is a wonderful thing. It transforms us in ways that nothing else can, and it produces a harvest. Let me ask you something. If God tries to produce a harvest of something, can he do it? Yeah, he can do it. So when Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn, for they'll be comforted, it applies to all those kinds of godly mourning. All mourning that we experience because of our faith in Christ. All the circumstances in which we're weeping while the world is laughing. And that really covers all of our suffering. All of it. I mean, I don't know if you can think of any suffering that doesn't fit in one of those six categories. I can't.
Thank you for listening. We pray that in this series, your life will be transformed by the soaring ethics, deep insights, and glorious promises of the Sermon on the Mount. And if it is, why not tell a friend about the podcast so they can grow too? If you have any questions, please don't hesitate to drop us a line. We'd love to hear from you. Just go to the treasuringgod.com website and click on Contact. There's also a giving tab on that site. We are crowdfunded ministry, so if you would like this podcast to continue, please consider supporting us with a tax-deductible gift. Just go to treasuringgod.com and click on Give. Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.